Hope is a word we see sprinkled throughout messages of the holiday season. It's on Christmas cards, coffee mugs, and candles. But what is hope, really? Optimism? Positive thinking? Blind faith? What if hope were something more? Something not only thrilling, but life-changing. You're invited to experience the powerful promise of God. Hope in the person Jesus.
Focusing on the theme of hope this year, and I think this is a theme that it doesn't matter what time in history we find ourselves in or what year it is, we need hope. And what we have, the message that the Church of Jesus Christ, Christ's message, his life, his death, his resurrection, his incarnation, his coming to the world, is the message that the world needs of hope. And as we anticipate and prepare for Christmas, we're going to be carving out time to focus on this message of hope. We're going to look at a passage in Luke chapter 21, verse 25 through 36. And on the surface, this may not seem like a passage that we would consider an Advent passage. In fact, there's some words and some imagery in this passage that might be a little unsettling to us. Jesus talks about the signs of the times. And before his death, he speaks to his disciples about what they can expect to come. And at the heart of what he teaches is just as he came in the first coming as a child born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago, Jesus, before his death and resurrection, wanted his disciples and for the church and for us today to understand that in the same way that he came, in accordance with the prophecies of the Old Testament, faithful to the promises of God, he will come again. He will be true to his word. And so Jesus wanted his disciples and the church to understand that Christ will return. And it's significant that during Advent, we don't spend all of our time just looking back. It's important we do that. No greater event has taken place in history than the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for all people. No greater event has taken place. All of history hinges on Christ, his advent. But history culminates in his second coming. And Jesus has promised, and he's invited us to not lose hope. Although in this world there is despair, there is wars and rumors of wars, there's pestilence, there's problems, there's disease, there's sudden tragedies that take place, sickness and suffering. Jesus wants us to understand that although things appear to be shaking at times, we are not to lose hope because he's faithful and he will return. And Jesus points to some signs that we can see to know that he is coming and he is faithful. You know, we just decorated our house for Christmas on the snow day that District 150 got this past Monday, which is pretty awesome because in my time here, I do not remember a single snow day that District 150 has taken in the last 4 years. There's a chance maybe they took one 4 years ago before my kids were in school, but ever since my boys have been in school, we have not had a snow day. So they were so excited. And so what we did on that Monday is we went through our house and all the Thanksgiving decorations, all the fall decorations that are there that are pointing to the season of the fall Thanksgiving and all that goes along with that. And we boxed all that up and we put that away and we went out and we bought a real Christmas tree because that's the only way you're supposed to do it, right? And we brought it in and we set it right in the middle of our living room and we decorated. Actually, I should word it a little differently. My wife Jennifer decorated most of the house and I brought the tree in. That was my role. But all those moments, all those familiar decorations that are put out year after year get hung, they get placed throughout the house. Those familiar smells, candles that are put out and the smell of a freshly cut Christmas tree, all those wonderful things that we fill our house with that point to what is coming, Christmas. And it's such an exciting time. And what we're going to look at today is Jesus talking about some signs that when we see them, we should not lose hope, but we should understand God is in control. He's sovereign, and he is always true to his word. You can follow along on the screen or in your Bibles if you'd like. Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. Jesus speaking here, he says, "And there will be strange signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And here on earth, the nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring seas and strange tides. People will be terrified at what they see coming upon the earth, for the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. So when all these things begin to happen, stand. Don't cower in fear. Stand and look up, for your salvation is near." Then he gave them this illustration. "Notice the fig tree or any other tree. When the leaves come out, you know without being told that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things taking place, you can know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. Watch out. Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness and by the worries of this life. Don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap, for that day will come upon everyone living on the earth. Keep alert at all times and pray that you might be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man." Now, that's a pretty intriguing passage, isn't it? There's a lot of things there that we need to unpack. And if we're not careful in an attempt to unpack these things, and if we start talking about prophecy, we can actually muddy the water so much that we miss the main message. And we cannot miss the main message. It's so important. God is faithful. Christ will return. His word will never pass away. His return for those who believe in him is a good thing. It's redemption. It's salvation. It's eternal life. It's unending hope realized. But there are a number of things in this passage that seem to be somewhat confusing. And part of that is because Jesus is referring, if we were to look at the context, to actual events that take place. You may be familiar with Jesus' prophecy where he speaks that the temple in Jerusalem will be destroyed. It's one of the main reasons people wanted to crucify him, because they considered that to be blasphemous. And what we often miss is that the years leading up to Jesus' time on the earth and during his time on the earth, major building projects were taking place on the temple. So it was a time of prosperity. It was a time of hope. And the thought of Jerusalem and the temple being destroyed was unthinkable. Yet Jesus prophesied that the temple would be destroyed. And we know from history, which is a fact that is accepted by all credible scholars, is that Rome did conquer Jerusalem in AD 70. The temple was destroyed. And these very things that Jesus is talking about, using apocalyptic prophetic imagery, that to those living in Jerusalem, when these events would take place, it would be as though the very stars in the heaven. It would be so earth-shaking. It would be so difficult to imagine. And what we know from history is Josephus, who was not a Christian, but a Jewish historian, wrote about what took place in those years of leading up to AD 70, when Rome conquered Jerusalem. And he spoke that, we know that Josephus was probably known for exaggeration. Historians all consider that Josephus liked to exaggerate numbers a little bit, but he wrote millions were killed in Jerusalem. And the number, so it's, we anticipate that it wasn't probably that many, because there are other instances where he has exaggerated, but the point is received nonetheless that many people died. In fact, we know historically that even in Jerusalem, hunger was so significant that the young were often eaten. During this time of great upheaval, young children were eaten out of starvation. This is the bleak circumstances that are taking place in Jerusalem. Jesus is writing about what is to come. And he's writing about real events. And he wants his followers to understand that after he dies and is raised into heaven, that God has not abandoned them. Now, the years after Jesus' death and resurrection, they were severely persecuted. The early church, the disciples, all, we believe, except for John, were put to death. And historically, we know that they experienced great suffering in those years following Jesus' return into heaven. It's a terrible time. And then here comes these events that seem earth-shaking. And Jesus speaks of these events. But then he points forward to ongoing turmoil, ongoing issues. And he speaks of his coming again. So I share that not to muddy the water, but there's multiple things going on in this passage. There's the reality of what would take place in this generation, the disciples, who would witness these things take place in Jerusalem. But there's also the promise of another coming when the Messiah himself would return to this world fully and finally to come as a conquering king, to bring peace on earth, to bring vindication, redemption, and true justice, which is a good day for those who believe in him. So here we are right now, 2,000 years later, still celebrating the truth of Jesus' first coming, still proclaiming that he will come again and longing for that day. Are we to lose hope? No. We're to trust in him. We're to believe that he is faithful, that he is true, that he will not fail, that just as he promised, he will return. And when he returns, he will bring about the restoration of all things. I read not long ago in a book, and I can't even remember the author or where the quote's from, but he was writing and he mentioned that too many times we who claim to follow Christ have such despair in our lives. And what we don't understand is that oftentimes we mix up a simple truth. And he talks about the coming world versus the passing world. The passing world is this world. It's not forever. This life is not forever. This world is passing. It's fading away. But there's a coming world where Christ is king, eternal life, heaven. This world will pass away, but Jesus will make all things new. And he said, the problem is too many times we in the church, we treat the passing world as though it's the coming world. We hold on to it. We want to hold on to this life. We want to cling to it. And we believe that we treat this life as though it's coming. And we treat the coming world as though it's the passing world. And then he goes on to invite us to rediscover that during Advent, let us all remember, families, the church, our hope is not in this life. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. It's in the kingdom of God that Jesus brought at his birth and his death and his resurrection that will fully be realized when the king returns and he puts an end to evil and suffering. And he brings true justice and redemption. And his kingdom will never end. That's where our hope is. I want to share with you a really interesting letter that I discovered. And I thought it appropriate to share because it really puts into perspective, I believe, in part what Jesus is teaching in this passage of where our hope should be. I have a picture I want to show you. It's on the screen, but I have the actual picture in my hand. On the back of it, it says, Dr. Richard Talbert Daly, Grandpa Daly, lived to be 90 years old, died in 1938. This is my wife's great-great-grandfather, and was a doctor in Chicago, the son of a congressman from Nebraska. And I was going through, Jen and I were, her grandmother's possessions when she passed away a few years ago, and I came across a letter that Dr. Daly wrote to Jennifer's grandmother, who's passed away and since in heaven. And it was very interesting to hold, and you can't quite see it, but this is his writing here. This letter was written in 1935, just about 3 years before his death. And he's writing as an 85-year-old man to his 10-year-old granddaughter. And she kept this her whole life. And I want to share this to you because it gives a perspective from a man nearing death that is really pretty much completely forgotten to the family. I mean, it's, you know, nobody really knows him that much. In fact, only through studies and ancestry we even really learned about him. Listen to what he says. I'm not going to read the whole letter, but a portion of it. He's writing to his granddaughter, "If we love God, he loves us. We are thus made one with him, and Jesus has promised to bring us to his Father forever, in the place he has prepared for us, his chosen. It is wonderful to me that through God's grace, you 10 years old and me 85 have the gift to see his purpose to bring us to the Father because of his sacrifice for us. Quote, no man cometh to the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord our God. The Holy Spirit has put his love in our hearts to guide us to our home, heaven. There is nothing in our human life that counts, only his love, which is eternal and makes us sure of his promise. Therefore, my dear child, let us fully enjoy the happiness he has given us and stay true to his love. He has called us by his love, which never fails. By our faith, we shall see the Son of God, and through him the Father. You and I and all who have this love in our hearts, it will interest you to know from me that God called me when I was about your present age, and that my love for him has increased till it is boundless. Without this grace, we can love nothing. Only those who have it can see the Father, now or ever. Your letter is to me like the Sermon on the Mountain, a true blessing and a touch of true love. I thank you. In his name, having this hope is our sole relief from the trials, the sorrow, the incidents in life. We must live. Also, the only real happiness that comes to us. This last year has been a period to me of significant trial, but it has brought me to a peace that has nothing lacking. Naturally, I think my course is about over. So be it. He goes on to say, I am comforted and that I am thoughtfully taken care of in every way. Sometimes I'm lonely and I miss you and your mother and many others whom I've loved dearly. I am physically as well as I can expect to be. I eat heartily, I sleep well, I have no pain, though I get about more and more with an effort, and I think I'm failing steadily. As I think back, which I do a good deal, I can see much that distresses me, but that is all behind me. The future looks ever brighter, so I am full of hope. Your grandpa, Richard Daly. Lost his wife that year before, lost a child as well. And here he is writing. I look back with distress, but the future is ever brighter. So I am full of hope. What a treasure. I told Jennifer, I said, what a treasure. You know, it's helpful at times to look back, to consider stories like this and remember that this doesn't last forever. We don't have to be afraid, though. We, as followers of Christ, have victory over death. Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, it's big. It has many rooms. Remember the disciples saying, well, how do we get there? We want to go there. Jesus lovingly says, "Have you been with me so long and you don't know? I am the way, the truth, and the life." This world, we, the church, we need hope. And the good news that if we hear the story again of Christ who has come, who will come again, no matter what our circumstances, perhaps like this family member of my wife, you're coming off of a year that you wish wouldn't have happened. When you look back, you're full of distress. Let the message of Christ fill your heart with hope. This is the passing world. Do you know that cancer's passing away? Do you know that death is passing away? Do you know that hatred and evil is passing away? And there's a coming world. Christ is King. There's redemption, there's restoration. And all who in faith would receive Christ as Savior and Lord, it becomes our inheritance that no one can take away from us. I want to pray and I want to invite you maybe to make a commitment at the beginning of this Advent season. You're going to be pulled all sorts of directions, all sorts of ways. Life's going to happen. Get-togethers are going to happen. Stress is going to happen. Probably getting a few arguments as well, because stress has a way of doing that to us. Who knows what lies ahead? It's also the time where sickness comes. But you make a commitment at the beginning to center your heart on Christ, to embrace the coming world, to embrace Christ, to trust in him, to let him be Lord. He'll give us the grace to do that as we trust in him. And we have the privilege of ending our service with communion, which there's no better way than not only to symbolize, but to again, in faith, receive what Christ has done for us. To remember that we are worthy, we have eternal life, we have hope, not in and of ourselves, but in our Savior who died and was raised for us in our sins. So we have an opportunity to renew our hope. And just as Jesus, Paul said in the New Testament, by doing this, we proclaim his death until he returns. So we continue this supper. And this supper is an anticipation of the day when Christ will return. And there'll be the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we will be united with all those who've died in faith, those friends, those family who've gone before, with the apostles. We will be united, most importantly, with Christ, and there will be no suffering. There will be no evil. That's what's coming. Let's put our hope in that. And as we do, God will enable us to share that message with others. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you that this time of the year we have right before us through Advent, a reminder, as things begin to ratchet up around us, all the commercialism, the consumerism, all the year-end things that maybe we have to do through work, we have the reminder to slow down, to allow your Holy Spirit to examine our hearts. And we invite you to show us during Advent what ways have we placed our hope in this life. Remind us that this life is not all there is. There is a coming life. There is a coming world. And our hope is not in this world. It is in you, Jesus, and it is in your coming in the kingdom of God that you will fully and finally establish at your return. Father, we pray for grace for those who perhaps are dealing with the difficulties of this passing world. We know that while we live in this life, there are difficult things that happen. There's pain, there's suffering, there's loss, there's loneliness, there's fear. We thank you that the Christmas story, it comes to us in those moments. Not with a simple Hallmark-like platitude or greeting or words, but it comes deep to our hearts that God has not abandoned this world, that God is ever present. That is the very reason Jesus came to embrace us, to come to us in our suffering, in our sin, to restore and redeem us. So we pray for those who are suffering, for those who may be facing Christmas, maybe a little different this year after a loss. We pray that the hope of Christ, the true message of Christmas, would bring them hope, would bring them peace, would strengthen their hearts. And Father, also, would you help us to be ready? We know you say that none of us know the time or the hour when Christ will return, but his words will not pass away, and Jesus has promised on his own word that he will return. Help us not to fear that day. That is a good day when you come back. It's the best day ever. But help us to be ready. Help us not to be found placing all of our hopes in this passing world. Help us to be found waiting and anticipating your return. For all of our hope is in you. We give you thanks, we give you praise, and now as we come to your table, we are so thankful that we know that we belong in the family of God, not by our birthright, not by our works, not by our religious activity, but by your grace that you have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that as we would come, would we come authentically? There's nothing we can hide from you. Would we come humbly, but would we also come gratefully and thankfully that we know that we have nothing to fear because your blood, your death, your sacrifice has taken sin away. You have taken the guilt away, and there is no condemnation to all those who are in Christ through faith. So make that real to us as we come. Remind us of your love, and may we commit now as we leave the table to go, trusting, anticipating, committing to live for the world that is to come, not the one that's passing away. To God be the glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.